Gracious God, we ask that you would move powerfully today, that you would speak to us, that you would speak through us, that you would change us by your scriptures, that you would somehow miraculously use the words that I'm about to say to miraculously be your words, and that we might hear you speak. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. A popular saying that became common a couple years ago in our culture is the saying, love is love is love. It means and implies a lot more than we are going to be talking about today. But my question that I want to begin with this morning is simply, is it? Is love is love is love is love is that okay? And here's what I mean. A small part of what is meant by that statement is that love is the best ends, the highest aim, the greatest goal. Love is everything, and therefore, if it's love, it has to be right all the time, 100% of the time. But in our world and in our culture, what is love? I mean, sometimes when our world talks about love, it's talking about romance and being sentimental. But other times when our world is talking about love, it's talking about just a feeling, something that we've done. Sometimes when our world talks about love, it's talking about brotherly love or puppy love or love of puppies. Those last two being obviously different. But of course, most of those things are fleeting at best. They ebb and flow. They change all the time. And so how can love be a guide for our lives if love is always changing? To get at this a totally different way, the real question that I want us to be asking today is simply, what is love? What is not love? And immediately, you probably have this feeling like that's an improper question. Can you really question love? Who are you to say what love is or is not? How can someone outside of me tell me what's going on inside of me? More specifically, if love is a feeling, then who are you to question it? But as we've been looking at, what if love isn't just a feeling? I wonder if love could be more than a feeling. Could we question it more and understand it better if we had a clearer idea of what it is? This past week, hopefully you took my challenge relatively seriously to look for love out there. How do we use the word love? When did you hear it? How did you see it? When did you find it? And what did we mean when we heard it? What was meant by the word love? Of course, the problem that you may have found is that love is so common, so ubiquitous. We use the words in so many ways and in so many places, it's hard to even notice anymore. Probably harder even, therefore, to define. And so what is love and what is not love? Which brings us to our series. Today we continue our series on love, and we started this journey last week by simply trying to understand love. If you remember, we defined love as the choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. The choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. In other words, love isn't just a feeling. Love isn't just something we do. Love isn't just something we get. Love isn't just something we fall into. It's bigger than that. Love is the choice to sacrifice for the good of another. Last week, we started this series with a theme passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, often known as the love chapter of the Bible. It's the one you hear at every single wedding these days, and yet has nothing to do with weddings. And we're going to continue that passage. We really only looked at the first couple of verses last week. We're going to look at the next couple of verses before we get to our actual passage today. Because the next couple of verses highlight simply what love is not. Before I read it, I want to remind you and really extend the background of this passage a little bit, because this passage probably wasn't as well received as you might think. Nowadays, it's pretty, it's insightful, it, It's a wonderful, beautiful passage, and it makes you happy when you read it because you're at a wedding. But in reality, this probably would have been a slap in the face to most of the first few listeners of it. You see, if you read chapters 1 through 12 and you kind of catch the theme of the argument, then you realize chapter 13 is a little bit of a slap to those in Corinth. You see, for the first 12 chapters of Corinthians, Paul has been challenging and critiquing the church of Corinth for their envy, for their boasting, for how badly they treat one another, for how much they seem to be in it, for what they can get out of it. They are self-promoting, self-justifying, self-seeking, and simply selfish. And Paul has repeatedly been telling them to live a different way, build each other up, serve one another, seek someone else's good, sacrifice for someone else. It's in the midst of all this that we get to chapter 13. But again, for 12 chapters, Paul has been stressing, you aren't very patient. You're not very kind. You're always envying and boastful and proud and self-seeking and easily irritable. Stop it. There's a better way. There's a way that's different from how you live. And the better way is love. It's a better way than the way of the world, which is what you've been living in. And then in verse 4, we continue. It says, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. You see what he's doing there? He's just told them that love is a better way. He's told them that love isn't all the things that they are. He's just told them that they're not very loving, which might have hurt a bit. You see, Paul is trying to point them towards a different way of living. You've been walking in this way. Now walk in love. Walk in a better way. Live by love. So let's identify the way that is not love, the way we shouldn't be walking, and then we can contrast that with the way of love. Because the reality is that a lot of our living gets in the way of love. Paul identifies some of these. We're not going to be able to get to all of them, but love is not envious. Love is not boastful. Love is not self-seeking. Love is not easily angered. What's really interesting to me is that all of these are a choice to live not the way of love. If love is the choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else, all of these are the choice to put something else in the way of love. So we're going to dig into some of these. We'll start with this idea that love isn't envious. Love isn't boastful. Right off the bat, it's interesting to me how those are related. At a simple level, envy is me wanting what you have, and boasting is me trying to get you to want what I have. Boasting, in some ways, is feeding your envy. And in both of these cases, it seems like these are the choice to put something over someone. But let's go deeper. Because envy isn't just wanting what someone else has, it's wanting them to not have it anymore. Aristotle defined envy as pain at the sight of another's good fortune, stirred by those who have what we ought to have. See, I should have what you have, and therefore I want what you have, and specifically what you have, so you need to not have it anymore. In other words, envy isn't just greed or coveting. It's not just that I want what you have, it's that I want you not to have it anymore. It's that I believe I ought to have it, and you shouldn't. You don't deserve it. It's that I'm pained by your gain, and I celebrate it if you were to lose. The problem is, of course, that there's a lot that sometimes we envy. A pastor named John Ortberg gave a helpful set of examples. Here's a list of some of the people I have envied. People who are more athletic than me, people who are smarter than me, guys who are better looking than me, who had cuter girlfriends than me, actually just had a girlfriend at all. Weightlifters, for obvious reasons. Football players, musicians, people who are more extroverted than me. People who are better pastors, better speakers, better writers, better leaders than me. Parents of perfect families with perfect children and perfect pets who go on perfect vacations and move from success to success. People who get tan. John and I are very similar in that. People who are great at confrontation, who never pout or use the silent treatment when they get mad, they just get more articulate. Movers and shakers with perfect hair and perfect resumes and perfect clothes and that seem to do it all effortlessly. People who never break a sweat, people who have it all together. If you are here today and you don't have a problem with envy, well, then I envy you too. Our world, and dare I add, our lives, are full of envy. And yet envy is only half the story, because on the odd chance that I get something that you don't have, if I gain something that you might want, if I go somewhere that you want to go, then I boast. I boast in the hope that one day you will envy me. We need people to think well of us, so much so that we might even exaggerate a little bit or bend the truth just a touch or paint things in a better light than we ought. And the reason why we envy, the reason why we boast, is that we're scared. We're worried people won't like us. We're worried that we're not enough. We're worried that we're not worthy of being loved. So we try and help people out a little bit. Try and help them love us a little bit more without recognizing it's not the real us that may be coming to love. Just to be clear, there may be some times for a little bit of self-promotion. If you're looking for a job right now, if you're in sales, a little bit of self-promotion is probably wise. But the goal is not to be, as the passage says, proud. Or as some translations say, and I like this even better, to not be puffed up. We're not to feed our envy or someone else's envy. We're not to put accomplishments or acquisitions ahead of others. What's more, the really insidious part of envy and boasting is that we feel it, we practice it the most with people who are near to us, who are like us, our friends, our acquaintances, our neighbors. In other words, I don't envy people who are totally, totally different than me. I don't envy Warren Buffett or Bill Gates' money. I may covet it, which is a different sin. I may be greedy to have it, but the reality is I don't mind that they do. I don't want their specific dollars. It doesn't bring me pain if they gain some. I don't even want them to have less money because I don't really envy their money. In many ways, they're too distant, too different from me and my situation for me to envy them. That said, if someone I grew up with has more than I do, if someone around me goes on a better vacation than I do, if someone in my neighborhood gets a new car, a new boat, a new plane, a new whatever, if someone around me seems to have a more put-together family, that I may not just covet. I may envy. Because I want those things. I deserve those things. I ought to be the one who has those things. And I now like them a little bit less because they have what I want. Of course, this is worse now because in many ways this is what most social medias feed us and feed on. They encourage boasting and then sell us envy back. Here are your friends. Here's what they have. Here's what they're doing. Here's where they're going. Now you tell us how you're feeling, what you have, where you went, what you bought, where you are better. And then I'll show them and see how they respond in turn. But here's the thing, and this is, I think, Paul's point. Love isn't envious. Love doesn't boast. Love doesn't put accomplishments or acquisitions ahead of other people. Because love is the choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. The passage doesn't stop there either. The problems get worse. Because it goes on to talk about a bunch of other things that love is not, but one of them that I want to highlight as well is simply that love is not easily angered. Or love is not irritable, might be a good word. Of course, the problem seems like we as a people are becoming angrier. There's more things that make us mad today. There's more things that we're afraid of losing, which makes us mad today. There's more ways for us to not get our way, which makes us mad, which makes us irritable. To make matters worse, we may hold on to our fears and our hurts and our anger more these days. It's like we feed our anger. At a more fundamental level, I'm struck that being easily angered is really the choice to put my way or my right ahead of someone else's. I'm more important. My way is better. My time is more valuable. My space is worth more. And so I have every right to be upset. Now, before we get too far in this, it's important that we notice that this is not saying that the feeling of anger is bad, because we know that feelings are natural and normal. What it is saying is that being irritable might be bad. Being ready and even eager to explode is a problem. Relishing and rehashing our anger is what gets dangerous. I like to say that if someone blows up when they hit 10 on the anger scale, it's unfair then to walk around at a 9.7 every day. That is being easily angered. If you keep the furnace that hot, where it's right at that 9.5, 9.7 range, so that all anyone has to do is just a touch, and you explode. That's what we're talking. And this is only made worse because too often we hold on to our anger, we feed our anger. As our passage says, we keep a record of wrongs instead maybe of a record of rights. And this is how we can be so easily angered. But there are other things that sometimes feed our irritability. Often it's when we're hurried, when we're tired, when we're impatient. Again, love, I think earlier in the passage it said love is patient, probably implying that when we are impatient, that becomes a problem. We're easily angered when we're focused on ourselves. We feed our anger by holding on to it. Of course, many of those things actually are well within our control, though maybe we need to do a better job of recognizing how we contribute for our own irritability. Sometimes it's outside of us, often it's within. Because remember, unlike love, which is the choice to sacrifice for someone else's good, being irritable is the choice to put my way and my rights ahead of someone else's. So with all of that as just merely preparation, we're now ready to read our passage for today. Don't worry, we're almost done. But we're still going to get to our passage now. Because Paul is going to identify a better way to walk, a better way to live, a better way to love. And so we'll read in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 to 26. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Amen. In our passage this morning, Paul seems to be differentiating between two different ways to live. And in so doing, he's telling us the better way to live. Don't live by the flesh anymore. Live in love. Live by the Spirit. For the 37th time today, this isn't live in love in the romantic and sentimental, worldly sense. This is to live in love in the biblical sense that we've been talking about all throughout this series so far, to choose to sacrifice for the good of God and of neighbor. Frankly, Paul says as much there in the first verse: rather serve one another humbly in love. Serve one another humbly in love. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sounds a lot like the choice to sacrifice for the good of someone else. In case this isn't abundantly clear, he further differentiates between the two ways of life, the ways of the flesh, basically all the different ways that we choose ourselves, and we've seen a lot of these already: envy, discord, selfish ambition, and more. Or we can walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. Four different times in our passage, Paul tells us to walk in this other way. So how do we do it? Because as easy as Paul makes it sound, in practice, it just doesn't sound that easy. I mean, sure, walk in the ways of the Spirit sounds great, but there are also days that I am simply irritable. There are certain things I'm simply envious of. There are just times I'm prone to not walk in God's way. But the answer may be as simple as Paul thinks, because the answer may really be love. The more we choose to sacrifice for the good of God, the more we choose to sacrifice for the good of neighbor, the more likely we will be set free from the ways of the flesh. And here's what I mean. Think of someone you love deeply, someone you love in the way that we've been talking about, someone you choose to sacrifice for towards their good. You're willing to give up a whole bunch so that they can move toward a better them. Now notice something. You don't envy them. Sure, there's admiration. There's appreciation. Maybe even aspiration. But you probably don't envy them. My wife, who I love, has a better work ethic than any 10 people I know. I would like to have more of that. But I don't want her to have less. If she succeeds, it just brings me more joy. And again, I aspire to be more like her in that attribute, but I don't want hers. I don't want her to have any less. What's more, when I succeed in something, when I get something, I don't boast to her about it. I don't want her to envy me because I have it. Instead, I simply want her to enjoy it with me, to be happy with me. You see, it strikes me that the more I love someone else, the less I can envy them or boast towards them. The more I choose to sacrifice for someone else's good, the more that envy and boasting simply just don't make any sense. Since I'm already oriented toward their good, so how could it not bring me great joy when they succeed? I'm working to sacrifice for their good, and they get good. I win. Why would I envy that? That's what I've been working toward. That's fantastic. Let us celebrate. Love works against my tendency to choose accomplishments or acquisitions or anything else over someone else because I've already chosen them over all that stuff. I've already chosen them over myself. Which, of course, means the wider we can make that circle, the less envy and boasting we would want to do. In the same way, love works against our tendency to be easily angered, since it's hard to stay mad at someone who you're actively working to sacrifice for, to serve. Now note, it's not that we don't get angry. It's that love doesn't stay angry. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. In other words, love says, I'm sorry. Love listens. Love stays connected, and when something gets broken, it reconnects. Love is not choosing my own ways and my own rights over that of another, because as I'm oriented towards these others, as I'm sacrificing for their good, I'm giving up my need to be right, to get my own way. And in so doing, I'm walking in the way of love, the way of the Spirit. And so we work to turn our lives towards others, choosing to serve and sacrifice for others, seeking them and their good. We serve them in love, as Paul says to the Galatians. And in so doing, we live out love, we walk in God's ways better, and we love God more. Let's pray. Lord God, there are a lot of things that can get in the way of our love. God, it's so easy for us to put other things ahead of other people. There's so much stuff out there that we want, Lord. There's so much that we want to accomplish. There's so much we want to do. There's so much we want to see. And it's so easy for us to want what others have to their detriment. But Lord, help us choose love. Lord, there's so much that can make us angry, that can keep us angry, that can make us irritable. There's so many times that I want what I want. I want it my way. I want my rights to be honored. I want to be right. And yet you say choose love. Choose someone else over myself. Choose you over myself. Lord, we're going to need your help because this is hard sometimes. Lord, help us to expand the circles of our love. Help us work to sacrifice just a little bit more for the good of someone else. Help us love others like that. And as we do, not only help us see the fruit of the Spirit that develops in us, but help us see these other things start to fade away. As we sacrifice for you and others, Lord, help these other ways of the flesh simply not make sense anymore and disappear. Lord, we thank you for your Son who lived out this love and who lives out this love. In his name we pray these things. Amen.